what we're here for, and to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, we might see the things that He would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the period of the church that we find ourselves from the cross to the rapture, from the giving of the Spirit, Heavenly Father, to you call the church home, you function in society, in the world, not through a nation, not through a society, but through the body of Christ. Father, we pray that this morning as we study the communion, that we will understand so many different aspects of our own lives and what's going on, Heavenly Father, that we might fulfill our purpose, that we might function in the manner that you would have us to function in regard to one another. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements that I'd like to bring to your attention in regard to prayer. Terry Hallett, brother, went into the hospital, and I think Dan's probably about 40, and went into the hospital this Thursday, and his heart they found to be functioning at about just under 15%, and so not really clear on all the ramifications from that point on. He didn't even go, did not go in for his heart, but went in getting almost pneumonia. And in the process, they discovered that his heart is just barely functioning. So we need to be in prayer for Dan. And is that about right, Terry, what I said? Okay. And so let's be in prayer for Dan and with whatever God is going to do in regard to this man, young man's life. And when you get married, 40 is a young man. And be in prayer for him and the entire family, and making the decisions that may have to be made. So please be in prayer in that respect. Anything else we need to come together and pray about, or you've got a prayer request, continue to be in prayer for one another. Remember, we will not have services this Tuesday or Wednesday evening. There'll be no class Tuesday or Wednesday evening, but we will resume next Sunday morning in our study dealing with the myth of money. So please bear that in mind. And so let's take the offering, because I do want to cover a number of things this morning in our study of the communion service. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never made that decision, then please be aware that that is the only issue before you. There is no other issue before you, except to believe in Jesus Christ. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, even the offertory is not the primary issue at this case. It's walking in the Spirit. It is giving under the direction and empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for this assembly. We are most thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have seen fit to use this assembly to take ministry and teaching in various ways that you have seen fit to use the assembly, Father, and we pray that you will continue to do so in this year. Therefore, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, the Super Bowl doesn't start till 5, so I've got about 6 hours here that we can just do our study and keep it rolling. But let's begin with a hymn that we don't normally sing on Communion Sunday. But it is one befitting to what I want to do this morning in our study of communion. And so if you'll open your hymnals to let Pharisees of high esteem, Isaac Watts' song. It's at the very back, 512 in your hymn. Just had a minute, Steve. 512 in your hymn. Notice the Star Spangled Banner. And if you turn the page, you should have pasted in the Let Pharisees of High Esteem. And it will be befitting to what I want to study this morning in our communion. And so let's stand and sing all five verses, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. There's a tape list in the back we brought in. If you wanted a tape list, I got them back there, a whole stack of them. Just one on the table. Just give me just a little, please. So this is the first Sunday of the month, so we will resume our study in dealing with the communion. And we're in a prolonged series in studying the communion service from as many different passages and aspects as we possibly can. I was shocked, though you weren't. I was shocked to get ready for this morning because I kind of wonder, it's been a while, we've taken off quite a length of time on the cup of the new covenant. So I was kind of putting everything back so we could see where we are. And I was shocked when I started this. And so my only redeeming factor there is that it is just once a month. That's all I got. And I really don't have 12. You might say, well, that's 12 lessons. But I really don't have 12 because we generally have a special one on New Year's Eve, so now I'm down to 11. And then we generally do something special on the 4th, so I'm down to 10. So give me a break. And we'll get it through. But one thing about it is that if you've gone through this series, this isn't a patting on the back, I'm just saying, because I've learned, that's the best way to word this, more about communion. And I've been taking communion people since I was just a little guy. I guess I started my first communion around 6 or 7, and I've been taking communion ever since. But things that I've come to realize and learn that wasn't taught in any church or even in seminary, but allowed the Spirit to take us on this journey. And so there is so much to learn and to grasp if we're going to do this ritual. I just think ritual without reality is meaningless. And it just, and I used to think I understood it. So if we're going to do the ritual, let's appreciate what we're doing and not just do it and think that, well, we've done that, so somehow we've been blessed. But that's not the case. So let's get a clear understanding of what's going on, and we have a lot that I want to cover this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit could open our eyes to what the communion service is about, what we should experience when we take the communion service, what should go on in our souls, our emotions. And so let's spend a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes truly to what's going on in the communion service, what we're doing, and why we're doing it, what should happen in our souls as we take the bread, take the cup. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at the world today, and what we could do is we could do this throughout church history, but let's just talk about the time in which we live. We look down through history, we look down through into where we are, the condition of the human race that we're in. So first of all, let's start, for example, with the sexes. So here we have the sexes. We have male and female. Now, what God did was something really wonderful here, using a different type of pen. What God did was a wonderful thing in regard to male and female. He designed it for just absolute compatibility, enjoyment of two people, sexually, socially, throughout their life. Just something really wonderful. What we have done with it, especially today, what we've done with it is we've gotten into a sexist battle, and I will call it a feminist movement if you please, but women today increasingly very bitter attitude about sex, exploitation. That's all men want. That's all it's all about. And something that God made is something wonderful has turned into something that it causes couples to snap at each other and suspect each other instead of just enjoying what God has given to us. Then we could go to the next little study and conversation and dealing with race. This is much better. Black, I don't know why, but dealing with race. The blacks hate the whites, blame the whites for everything. Whites hate the blacks. Then you bring in the Spanish. Then you bring in any other race, Oriental, Filipino, and resentment from some people somewhere. Bring in the Jews. Jews have been hated in our own time, the experience of the Holocaust. You can't blame just one man for the Holocaust. I don't know that we have any record that Adolf Hitler killed anyone personally. So there were a multitude of people who believed that ideology. And so we have a mass murdering of a race just because you're Jew. Just because you're Jew. Just because you're black. Just because you're white. Just because you're this or that. Hate. Bitterness. Then you go to economics. And you have the rich exploiting the poor, often. The poor in a sort of a funny position, because on the one hand, they hate the rich, and on the other hand, they envy them. They want to be one. But they hate them at the same time. They resent them. So we have all of that going on. Then under the name of religion, the number of wars, murders, killings that go on under the name of religion. We could go to the broader concept of religion. Muslims who have written in their Quran hate Jews and kill them. To all kinds of big major battles in Ireland. How'd you like to live in Ireland? Where you're killed just because you're a Protestant. You're killed just because you're a Catholic. Your children are killed and attacked just because they go to a Protestant or Catholic church. And this goes on all over. But you know, we don't even have to go to the sexes, the race, the economics, or all of the religions of the world. We can just talk about Christianity. We can talk just about Christianity. Number of Christians who all believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You've got to do that to become a Christian. There are a lot of people who think they are, but they're not. But let's just talk about those that are, who divide over theology, fight, snap, within the same church, within the same denomination. Look at Galatians chapter 5 a moment on our journey of communion this morning. Galatians chapter 5. What Paul is going to comment on that we're going to look at here for a moment has been going on since the first century and will go on all the way through the church. In fact, until Jesus Christ rules. Look at chapter 4 first. Look at chapter 4 just to see the principle of what I want to talk about. Verse 28, and you brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecutes him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also a religious war. Dramatized, if you please, with the Palestinians and the Jews and the Israelites in Israel, but all through history and in America and throughout the world and throughout the history of the church, where there is persecution just because a person is a Christian, because a person is not a Christian. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman, so there is going to be persecution. But what I want us to look at is chapter 5, and look at verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. For if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. Now, what Paul is talking about is what Christians like to do. Oh, I'm not slandering. I'm not maligning or judging, but let me tell you. Little bites. Just little bites. You ever heard anybody have a dog? Or just one of these little picnic dogs, this thing. Step on it. But it doesn't really hurt. Just bites. Just bites at your shoes, bites at your pants. Just always bite. Bites your finger. Can't really hurt you. Doesn't really hurt you. But just always biting. Just snapping like that. That's what Christians are. And we do it so subtly to hurt one another. That may not be your objective, but it's in your soul. We're jealous of one another. We don't like the way somebody else lives. We don't like the way somebody else thinks. See, people, this is why our Savior and the head of the church gave us a command. One command. One command for the church. Not 1,400. One. Love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you're mine. Not think the same thing. Not everybody go to the same church. Not everybody dress alike, look alike, act alike. Nothing like that. Not everybody vote alike. Just love one another. Regardless of how you think, how you act, whatever. Yeah, but you see, these people, they don't deserve that. This person is sinned. This person's in their list. They're not walking by faith. People, there's nowhere in this book. And I hope, God, I pray, to my teaching and drawing out to you from the Bible the truth of the gospel is by faith. Does not cause you to be self-righteous or judgmental of those who do live under a list. God, I pray not. I hope you're understanding what I'm teaching when I teach spiritual love and where spiritual love comes. Comes in when somebody isn't walking the way you want them to walk, doesn't believe the way you want them to believe. Well, you're wrong. I don't teach the list teaching for that purpose, people. I teach it for you so that you and I will know what God expects. And then if you have an opportunity to witness to someone, yeah, you give them the truth. But not to set yourself up, not snapping, judging, maligning, ever so subtly, cause trouble between Christians. And think it's so wonderful. Oh, I'd never do any bad sin. I'd never commit adultery. I'd never fornicate. I would never steal money from the church. I'd never do this or that. But boy, with your mouth, cause more hurt, more separation. As a proverb that says that a tongue can separate intimate friends. You know what that means? It means you can end a marriage. Doesn't that give you great power? Oh, I got that marriage over with. Got them to get divorced. Or that guy was no good. Or that woman was no good. Man, I really straightened that one out. Oh, you're so proud of yourself. I want to tell you something evil. I got an email, a funny email. It went, gave a lot of, it's supposed to have been true warnings and statements made on products. Like they had an iron, do not iron while wearing your clothes. And it's actually on the deal. You know, well, doctors do that. We do over here, just did that. We do that a lot. We don't have time for all that other stuff. But that's why they put the warning on for bachelors. All right. So it had a long list of different things that you do and don't do. And it was really silly and funny and you laugh. There ought to be one on everybody's mouth. Think before opening. That's all it needs to say. Think before opening. Think before engaging. Because people will hurt each other. And it's just like you said here, it's just a bite. It's not a ride-out, slam-dunk-em. It's a little snipping that causes tension between believers. A lot of families do this. The spiritual love command, is, to me, as you well know, I think spiritual love is what it is about, what life and the whole plan of God is about, because God is love. I know in my family, one person in my family, one person and one person in my family lent some money to one person and another person in my family, and this one person did not pay it back, and now these two sections of the family won't even talk to each other. And they won't come at a Christmas thing or anything if they know the other's there, so we have to have two or three different Christmas things. That's good when you're a little kid, you get a bunch of different presents. That goes on and on and on. But how much more so in the body of Christ? But we just don't think. So, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, different denominations, different beliefs. People, when you know that you're walking by faith, the product of that, it will be, the way you'll know it is, the product of that will be spiritual love, not separation. You only need to separate those who are living by some kind of law or list. Well, you're not doing our law. You're not doing our list. So you're not part of us. But when you're walking by grace and faith, you don't need to do that. This doesn't need to be done. When you devour one another, just tear it all up. And then he says, be consumed by one another means it's all over. The church is over. The whole issue, friendship, whatever it is, can be completely devoured. Look at verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, ending one another. Now, people, this is in any and all spheres of life. Spiritually, of course. Spiritually, most important. But in any and all areas of life. Boasting. our church does this, or our family, or me, or whatever it is, challenging one another. You ought to do this, and if you're not doing this, you're not doing this. And we keep challenging and envying one another to have this and have that. It's all the performance system that verse is. So people, you want to walk in the Spirit. You don't want to judge others here or not. I don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. So that you can judge somebody else. It's for us to know how God wants us to walk. And if somebody wants to know, pour our spirit with them. But if somebody's very content in their list or their program or their church or whatever they're doing, that's fine. I'm happy for them. How can I say I'm happy for them when they're not doing truth? For this reason, that if they ever desire to know Him, truly know Him, God will bring them to that point. God will get them there. I don't need to sit back and say you're wrong. Just, man, it's good. It's good for you. That's where you are, because I've been there. If that's where you are in that church or that movement or that list or that work of your relationship with God, it's okay. Now, if they come and want to know the truth, that's something different. But I'm not here to go out and to separate and to attack and bite somebody because they're not. And neither are you. We're to walk in the Spirit, and people should say, well, I wonder what's different about them. They don't criticize anybody. They don't judge anybody. I've never heard them run somebody down. I've never heard them bite. Well, that's unusual. They won't word it that way. There's a biblical context. And they'll eventually want to know. You know, I know this has happened to you, and I know that's happened to you, and yet I don't hear anything back from you. How is that, and why is that? And then you get a chance, an opportunity. Look at verse 13 in chapter 5. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Two spheres of freedom. Well, actually they're one, but one's within one. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So when you accepted Christ as Savior, you entered into freedom. Then if we have time, we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So our status quo is freedom in Christ, free of law, free of sin, free of performance, free of all of this stuff. Now, the way that will come about experientially is if you walk in the Spirit, because where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. So you are called to freedom, verse 1. Brethren, these are believers. Only, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. What does that mean? To go back to performance, to law, to judging, to maligning, separating, doing all the things that hurt one another, but through love, actually serve one another. People, these things are so difficult. I'm not denying that. It can happen so quickly, our tongue is so quick. A lot of us are fast draws with the tongue, has a very sensitive trigger. And boy, there goes the tongue. Sometimes even when we do it, I hope, well, maybe while we're speaking, oh, man, what am I doing? What am I doing? And it's not while you're doing it, afterwards, to think about it, to get back into the Spirit. This is not easy. It's not easy to bite and devour another Christian. Especially if we think on things of the earth. Especially if we're concentrating on the things here and how people are wrong here, or they don't do this, or they don't perform, or they don't do that, or what they're doing, or they're doing this and this, whatever it is. It's so easy. The more I'm oriented to the earth, you get it? The more you're going to bite and devour. Because you're going to look at things through that realm. But if we look at things, as we saw in Colossians in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, if we look and set our mind to the things above, to thinking the things above, seeking the things above, biting and devouring and snapping and judging and hurting another believer, drops to a minimum. It's not going to be eliminated, people. That's why when people hurt you, you don't want, well, they did this to me. That's because two wrongs never make a right. You get in the Spirit. It's got to stop somewhere. You know where it stops? It stops with the believer walking in the Spirit. That's where it stops. It stops with a believer walking in the Spirit. That's where it'll stop. That's where the slander, the biting, the nitpicking, the hurting, separating between believers stops. Stops with the believer walking in the Spirit and spiritual love flowing to him and out from him. But it is so difficult. Just take any given day, we're just so prone to snap at somebody, bite at somebody. We all are. Every one of us. Just that's going to happen. But what we want to do is make this effort for it not to. Now, one ritual we have, isn't it interesting? It's called communion. Communion. The one ritual that we celebrate. What is the cup and the bread about? Let me tell you what it's about, people. The bread and the cup is about the unity, the togetherness of people in Christ, in God. That's why when we started our study, we started a study some time ago. And what we did in this study, we started way back with the first, what I call, memorial to the Messiah, and where we see the bread and the wine brought together as a communion that we celebrate today, but it's been going on. In fact, we went all the way back. We have some new people here. Curtis is here. There's people here that have not been here when I started this, and I'm not even going to tell you when I started it. But we started with the age of the Gentiles, which means before the Jews, before law, before Abraham, before the Jewish race started, is a period of Gentiles. And what we saw here, the first time in the Bible, that bread and wine is so important in Scripture, it's so wonderful in Scripture. Oh, well, wine is so bad, and it makes people drunk and all this. You know, if you think, see, here we got to think. Isn't it interesting you could do that? Somebody says something good about wine, you go, nope, let me tell you all the bad things. That's sniping. That's biting. I've always got to throw in the negatives. People, doesn't it set your mind and doesn't it sound right that if something as wonderful as wine is throughout Scripture, Satan would do something else with it? He would try to make it something that it isn't? Because in anything and everything God has given us, the whole thing was sex that I started off with. And just imagine the flesh and Satan are going to turn it into something ugly. And yet it's something beautifully designed by God. And the same thing with wine. So we have wine and bread brought together. Okay? Abraham and Melchizedek. That's where we started. Two people brought together. Do you know that these two people were even strangers when they were first brought together? But they had one thing in common. They worshiped the same God and they looked forward to the same seed. Talked about in Genesis chapter 3. Melchizedek is after the order, or Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, king priest. He was a king and a priest of our God. So that's the first place we started. Then that took us to the age of the Jews, when the Jews started, and that brought us to the first Passover, and we looked at all that we could from the very first Passover to the coming of Christ. So we looked, even though Christ is in the age of the Jews, I just separate that point. Because we looked at the beginning, the first Passover, what the symbolism and all it was about. We looked at how they stopped doing it for hundreds of years, a long time before Joshua entered the land. So he had to have a big Passover before they entered the land. And so all this thing, all this, the history of it. Then we went to the period of Christ, and we studied the first Passover, or the last Passover, and the first communion. Now, Christ had the three Passovers, and then the last Passover, where he's going to be crucified the next morning, and he stopped the end of the Passover and began the first communion that night. And so that's where we are as far as the full of the history. Then we took the time out because we looked at John, especially John chapter 6, and the reason we looked at John 6 is because it doesn't look like John does anything with the communion. He gives us longer dissertation than anybody of what happened in the upper room, but not a word about the communion. Not a word about the cup and bread. And yet he tells us more about what went on than anybody. As he has other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we went to John 6, because I think John 6 was his teaching of the Passover and communion. Then we started where we are with the church. And we began with Acts and looked through the book of Acts, the first century, and what it had to say about the celebration of the communion. And this is where we are now, the epistles of Paul. That's what we're looking at now in our study, the epistles of Paul. And in our study, what we're going to do, continue to do in this study, is take a look at, just by way of introduction to bring you where we are, various names that this has been called through church history. So let's take a look. It's called by different names. First of all, it's called the communion. It's called the taking of communion. So let's note a comment about the taking of communion. It's an excellent connotation. It's an excellent word. We are in spiritual, or should be, in spiritual communion with God, all three members of the Godhead. We are in communion with each other in the assembly, together in one spirit. This is why we ask that everybody hold the bread until everybody's been served, and then we take it together. What we're doing is, one, by the taking of the bread and the cup, we're showing we're in communion with God. But doing it together, we are in communion with the body of Christ. There is no scriptural name or word communion for this supper, for this meal, for what we're doing. It's just been called that through church history, and it's an excellent title. It's also been called the Eucharist. Been called the Eucharist. This is more exacting from the Greek. The Greek word is used twice, and used by the Lord Himself when He gave thanks and broke the bread. He gave thanks for the cup. The Greek word means to give. Eucharist means to give. To give thanks. And therefore has become a word used to describe the supper because Jesus Christ so used it to describe the supper. When He gave thanks for the bread and He gave thanks for the cup. The technical term for this meal used by Ignatius of Antioch, one of the early church writers, and Justin Martyr in his Apology. So it's been used for quite a long time to designate this meal, the supper, the taking of bread and the wine as the Eucharist. It's also been called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. It's been called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. But let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat, in other words, they are not there to eat the Lord's Supper. They're not there to eat the Lord's Supper. So here's where it's called, the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first. So there's a difference between your supper and the Lord's Supper, which is what this is called. And so this is where the word Lord's Supper comes from. He instituted it at the last Passover, so it's called the Supper. He started it, and it is called that. It's also called a sacrament. It's also called a sacrament. Not a biblical term. It's not a Greek or a Hebrew term. It's a Latin term. And it refers to something sacred, something set apart. So in that sense, it is called the sacrament of the Lord's table. Usually, there are so many different sacraments, so it's usually added with calling it the sacrament of, and in this case, the Lord's table. But sometimes it can just be called the sacrament, and that's the designation. Then it's also known, simply, as an ordinance or ritual. Here again, though, having said that, you probably have one of the other words after that, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, something like that. The ritual of the Eucharist. but it's sometimes called the ordinance or ritual. This word is not used in the Bible. It is often used of this ritual, however. Ordinance, something more appropriate, something ordained, and with great leeway in the various administrations of it throughout Church Age. It is sometimes called, even though there are two elements, it is sometimes referred to as the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 46, the biblical concept. Breaking bread. Even though there is a cup involved, it's called breaking bread. I was in high school, I was in competitive speech, and we would go to, I went to contest and did quite well with a little scene of the breaking bread between a Yankee and a Southern soldier during the war between the states. But this is the title, Breaking Bread. Some people know it by agape. Some people just refer to it as the agape. Agape is a Greek word for love, and so this is sometimes referred to as a reference to this meal, just referred to as agape. Now, there are a multitude of lessons to be learned from and in the taking of communion, the Lord's table. We've studied a multitude of them, and we're not by any means finished. My goal, the Lord carries, and I live long enough, we will do everything in the Bible, and now everything left in the New Testament dealing with the communion. And then I'd like to take us through a historical run through it, what's happened through history, because the communion is used by a lot of denominations and churches to control people. It's used to isolate people. It's been greatly abused, made something that it was not intended to be, and therefore you lose what it was intended to be when you make it something that it wasn't. And we will study some of the great abuses and the flow of the communion through church history. Now, one that is in reference to our study going on right now, one thing we learned, that is in reference to our study in Revelation. Look at me at Revelation 19:9. What we have, what we're doing this morning, when we take communion, what we're doing, people, is a preview. It's a rehearsal dinner. It's a rehearsal of another supper that every one of you will attend. Every one of you will attend another supper to which, in my opinion, this one, it's just a rehearsal. Just an ideal of what's going to be this one. Revelation 19:9, and he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, do this until I come. And then we're going to be at this supper. See, the communion, as you and I celebrate it, will not be celebrated during the 7 years of the tribulation. It will not be celebrated through all of the millennium. Let's say that you, when you come back, you are given an area to minister for God, minister for the Lord. Let's say, God forbid, you are given somewhere in Kansas. So, to kind of get them all, you know, fired up in Kansas, you decide, you know, something that was really great when I was in the flesh on earth was communion. I loved it. So let's do that. You'd be totally wrong. You wouldn't do that because you'll be empowered by the Spirit. But if you did that, you'd be wrong. This is just for the church until he comes. So it's for us. And we're going to go to a wonderful supper here. And it's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb when we're all going to be together. No more little snapping and fighting. And, well, you can't come because you don't belong to our church. Well, you won't be there because you don't belong to our little group. You can't come because we don't think you're really filled with the Spirit. All is judging. No, every believer will be there because they're believers in Jesus Christ. It's going to be a great supper. It's going to be a great supper. You're going to be there. You're the bride. So you'll be there at this great supper that is coming up. Now, in reference to our three that there are two pertinent chapters outside of the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. So let's turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's just get a flow of where we left off now. I don't want any sort of, oh, we've done this, but yeah, tell me how many more years ago you did it. It shocked me how many years ago we did it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we want to start. Because this is where Paul's dissertation on the communion begins, is in the church of Corinth. Paul is answering their question. Paul is answering their question concerning problems in the assembly between believers. Not just in the body of Christ everywhere else, but in one assembly. Of course, you need the Corinthians, you'd understand. But a lot of problems. There are several things that were causing trouble in the assembly. And this is the section dealing with idolatry. And it's going to take us to look at, and we're just going to read it this morning, kind of bring us back to where we are, Satan's communion table. The devil's communion table. People, Satan has a counterfeit for everything. He counterfeits spirituality with self-righteousness. He counterfeits the ministers. He counterfeits the gospel. Counterfeits everything. Here he has a counterfeit table. Satan counterfeits almost every aspect of God's grace plan. He has a false gospel. We saw that in Galatians chapter 1. That you have now gone to another gospel. What's the other gospel? You're saved by works, by performance, by doing something for God. That's all he has to do. Just a little twist in the gospel. It's called distorted in Galatians 1. Remember that? It's not a different gospel, only they have distorted it. How do you distort the gospel? You want to be saved? Do this for God. You're still talking about being saved. You're still talking about God. You're still talking about being reconciled to God. You just distort it a little bit. Other than just simple faith, it's faith in what you do. That's how you distort it. That's what he's done. So he's got a false gospel. He has false righteousness by the energy of the flesh. He has a false righteousness by observance of the law. Satan has counterfeit spirituality. Satan has a counterfeit communion table. And that's what we'll quickly read about here in a moment. What is idolatry? Idolatry is giving divine honor. Idolatry is giving divine honor to something or someone that is not divine, not God. Giving divine honor to created beings. Ascribing divine power to created beings or things. Idolatry is actually going to them for help. Worshipping them. Like money. That we're setting in the myth of money. Money is often people's idol. Idolatry, therefore, is forbidden in the scriptures from Exodus 20 throughout the Word of God. Over and over and over, God says, I alone am God, and there is no other. And yet people still run to others for help, for strength, for guidance. Misunderstanding of understanding idolatry brings a great problem in Corinth concerning things offered to idols. In context, just very quickly so we can know what we're reading, in context, namely food. Those with spiritual understanding knew there was nothing wrong with eating this food. Nothing. The best restaurants in Corinth were restaurants that in the back of the restaurant, generally, right in back or next door, was a idolatrous temple. And they knew how to take care of the cattle that they sacrificed. And they would bring, and they would have the best Texas T-bone steak you'd ever want to eat. They had the best food, but it was first offered over here to this idol. Now, a believer walking in the Spirit, understanding, there is nothing special about this food. This food is good food. And I have every right to eat this food. I can eat it and enjoy every bite of it filled with the Spirit of the living God. I know that. Then there were Christians, truly saved. Oh, no. They just had just enough understanding to know that they're about idolatry and therefore being legalists and performers, you could not eat. And they judged anybody who would eat. They'd walk by and they'd see a Christian in there eating that T-bone steak. Oh, man, let's go tell this somebody. You know what I saw, Brother So-and-so? Saw him in there eating that meat offered to idols. Okay? It's like wine today. There's nothing wrong with drinking wine. But believers with little understanding love to judge, set up their control. They love to control others with their legalism. So that's what you got going on here. Corinth is a metroplex of the ancient world. You name it, it was going on in Corinth. In fact, so bad was Corinth that, let's say you lived anywhere. You lived in Carthage, you lived in Spain, you lived somewhere in Italy. And you were to take a trip and go to Corinth and you would come back. And people would say, well, are you Corinthicized? That was not a good thing to be Corinthicized. Yeah. It was worse than our Las Vegas. And so, you think about it, it was going on in Corinth. It was tough to be a Christian in Corinth. And, Christians in Corinth are caught right in the middle of all of this. And many Christians enjoy good food and they'd go in. Remember, we're not talking about saved, in some respects we haven't, but primarily, we're not talking about converted Jews who have all the background. You're talking about an old heathen who never heard anything about anything and then came along and heard about Jesus Christ, believed in him, and now he's a believer. Well, what's wrong with eating that? That's good food. I'm feeling the Spirit. There's nothing wrong. Oh, yes, it's very bad. It's evil. It's terrible. So activities like food offered to idols, many self-righteous believers are going crazy, saying these Christians are not Christians, or at least they're not in the plan of God and they're in sin. Oh, how we love to snap and judge one another by our little standards. How we love to do it. And think we're so wonderful in doing it. Now, Paul is going to go straight out to those who judge others, and then he will have a word of those who participate in some of these activities. So let's take a look now. It's a principle. It is so easy to judge and attack others who do not live by your understanding of Scripture, by your standards. You think that they should be living a certain way, so you judge and snap. And these believers were just thought they were doing the right thing for God and maligning these Christians that were eating the meat. This was a very bad thing, and they were so right, and people, they were so wrong. But they just knew they were right in maligning and judging others. And when you do that, people, you are demonstrating that you yourself are out of the plan of God by judging and slandering other believers. So by the very fact you opening your mouth, whether they are or not, I don't know. But I know you are. I know that. Whether that other person is or is not, I have no idea, if I'm honest. But I know for a fact you are, because you're the one gossiping, lying, and slandering. Biting and devouring. So I do know that. By your own mouth. So be careful when you start this stuff. So Paul has to deal with these things offered to idols, and he's going to take it into the communion. He starts off, now we're not going to read this, the entire thing. He starts off this whole discussion in chapter 8 with a beautiful place to start, and that's in spiritual love. Look with me at chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the framework for all that's going to come up and following this. See chapter 13. So chapter 8. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, before they have been on Paul, straighten these other people out, and these people that are eating all this food, get them straightened out, let them know they're horrible. And so Paul's going to address the problem. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. all. We all have knowledge. See, what is it saying here? Those of you that have enough knowledge and understanding to know there's not a thing wrong with you eating that meat. So you're going to do it. Those of you who have your knowledge that that is an idol, idolatry going on in the temple, and boy, you come to the conclusion nobody should be in there, nobody should be eating this. We all have knowledge. Everybody has knowledge. Little knowledge here, little knowledge there, knowledge everywhere. Look what he says. Knowledge makes arrogant. Then look what he says. Love edifies. When you open your mouth, does it cause division? When you open your mouth, does it cause doubt about another Christian? When you open your mouth, does it do something between two members of the body of Christ that is not good, not edifying, cause them to judge, separate, have tenseness? Just then, as you're getting ready to take this supper, communion, why do we do this once a month here? Just as a reminder, we're all in the same body of Christ. We're in the same battle, in the same warfare. We are in different places in our journey. We're all in different places, people. And no one's constant. The place that you're in today is going to be different than the place that you were in a little later down the line. And the same thing with everyone else. This is a communion to remind us of our unity with one another. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes us arrogant, but love edifies. I didn't do this. I don't know. I'm just going by what different people have said and what I've read and heard, that there is more knowledge. And I believe it's true. Christians, the body of Christ, church, has more knowledge today than it has ever had throughout its history. And I can believe that. And it's never been more divided. It's never been more angry at each other, devouring itself, all these types of things that are going on. And I know you sit back and you think, okay, yeah, but I've got a reason. You know, they're doing this, and they're doing that, and this church is this, and this church is that, or that person's this, and that person's that. People, I'm not saying that we ignore things. If you've got a legitimate issue, what does the scripture say? Go tell everybody? No, you go to that person. You go to that one person. That's where you go with it. How they handle that is up to them and the Lord. But as far as the assembly and the body is concerned, love edifies. Knowledge is just going to divide. And that's why I just know if the teaching here has caused you to judge others because of their list, then you're not hearing what I'm saying. Because I do want to teach you, because the Bible does. About lists, what God is looking for your benefit. But not so you can judge, not so you can help others, absolutely. If somebody wants to know the truth, absolutely. But if they don't, not so that you can judge. Not so that you can do all that stuff. But for our benefit, so that we know what we're doing in reference to the Lord. But he says, love edifies. This is what he's getting at. So what is he saying here is, if I have the right to eat, but I know it's going to offend you, then I don't. I know you have the right to eat, well, it really offends me, but that's what you want to do, okay, you do that. That's okay. That's what love does. And what it does, people, is mock Satan and his legalism and some other person's legalism. It just takes it and knocks it right out from the feet, and it no longer causes a problem. If you don't let it cause a problem. It won't cause one if you don't let it. You let it, it'll cause a problem. And I can take that to anything and everything in the church, in my own family. One family member lent a substantial amount of money to another and the other didn't pay it. Well, what should be done in that case? People, it should go all the way back to the very beginning. If you're going to lend somebody some money, forget it. If you get it back, hooray! Hooray! Man, my God, I got it back. I didn't think I would. If you cannot afford to lose it, then don't lend it. I'll put it another way. If it's gonna just tangle you up in your relationship with the Lord, if they don't pay you back, don't lend it. Grow in grace a little more, grow in spiritual love a little more, and then give it. But for where you are right now, if they wouldn't pay it back, and that's where you are spiritually, and it would really bend you out of shape if they didn't, then don't lend it. That's where you stop it. But even after it's done, somebody's got to walk by faith in the Spirit and exempt spiritual love. Our life is hidden. We saw that in Colossians, and I'm beginning to see how powerful that is in the performance of stress, anxiety, and depression, and in everything else in life. People, our life is hidden. I don't understand how you can be that way. I know you don't. I know you don't. Spiritual love is hidden to the world. You mean you knew all of that and didn't tell me? Yeah. I just can't. Henry, your life is hidden in Christ, people. And that's what this communion supper is about. To remind us of the unity that we have. So often, others have knowledge that the food should be considered sinful and no Christian should eat it. Others have knowledge that they can eat it, but both should be guided by spiritual love. Now this moves us to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Now we're not going to get involved in verses 1 through 13, but just to tell you that we are in context, Paul goes back to the Exodus generation. He's going to go back to the Exodus generation to build his point. In discussing the true communion table and the false table of Satan's counterfeit communion, Paul goes to the wilderness generation who, in spite of no faith, had a false sense of security through spiritual food. Did you hear that? They had a false sense of security through spiritual food and spiritual drink, the manna from heaven and the water that came from the rock. Once this generation stopped trusting God and walking by faith, they turned to idolatry. Something we are all going to do. Going to turn to idolatry. This is a natural result when you stop trusting God, because you're going to have to trust something. You stop trusting God, you're going to have to trust money. Money becomes your idol. You stop trusting God, you're going to have to trust a nation. Nation becomes your idol. You're going to have to start trusting a person. So you're going to start following some person. Make a big deal about some person, almost to the point of worshiping him. When you walk by faith, you don't have to do that. You don't have to turn money into idolatry. You don't have to turn a person into idolatry. You don't have to turn anything into it. So what is idolatry? This is my answer to life. This is what it's all about. And start worshiping, turning to something else. This generation allowed itself to think that it was spiritual because it was partaking of spiritual food. You hear that? God continued to give them manna, and they continued to think that they were spiritual because they were getting manna, and they couldn't have been closer to the truth, further from the truth. They were so far away. They didn't have a beginning understanding. Whose faithfulness does that demonstrate? That while they were unfaithful, they were still fed and given, taken care of. Show God's faithfulness, people. Show God's faithfulness. Learn about this growing up. Bad little boy. Bad. Bad brothers, too. We were bad. Got a whipping. And a good one. I could report it for child abuse today. But you know what, people? There was a nice hot dinner and clean sheets on our bed. And we were bad. So, just because you're being taken care of by God, don't make everything right in your life. That may not be so. And by the way, conversely, just because things are not going all right in your life, don't think that you're wrong with God. See, one would lead to the other. If because everything's going right, oh, well, then I'm right with God. Everything's going right, oh, then I'm wrong with God. Wrong, don't see friends, out of here. That's not right. Sometimes you can just be going along wonderfully and not even close to God. Sometimes you can be going through the worst hell you can imagine, and you're walking so close to the Lord, but nobody will know it but you and the Lord. And maybe one close friend who understands truth, if you're rich enough to have it. If you're rich enough to have that one friend. So we can't go by all that stuff. Don't want to do that. So let's quickly read And let's see where we're going. Verse 14. And that's all I want to do this morning is just quickly read because we're running out of time. I do want to commit communion, but I want to bring us up to where we are so we can see the false table. And then in the first Sunday in March, we can come to the true table in 1 Corinthians 11, which, by the way, has a lot of its problems. Okay. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay, this is an imperative. It's because of the blood. They are believers. Flee. How do we flee? By walking by faith. The idolatry, to flee idolatry is a command to walk by faith in the Spirit. Trust God. Verse 15. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Who are the wise? Well, we know who the wise are, and the wise are those who are walking by faith in the Spirit. Judge or discern what I'm saying. Now, if you're walking by Spirit, that's who's wise, then he will illuminate the truth for you. So you'll be able to see the truth. Now Paul goes to the area of trouble in the Corinthian assembly, the communion table. Verse 16 through 22. What is so often discussed is the symbolism of the cup, the symbolism of the bread, but what is very important, people, is not just the symbolism of the cup and the bread, but fellowship, what they're about. So that's what Paul is going to talk about. Verses 16 and 17, true communion for the church. Verses 19 and following, the devil's communion table. So let's take a look at what he's going to do now. See what we're up. 16 to 17, the true communion table. Now, people, listen. God is real. Now, that's a great statement, isn't it? Satan is real. God is real. Satan is real. Any sacred act, whatever, and you're in the Spirit, brings you into union and fellowship with God. But conversely, any communion or any celebration or observing with Satan brings you into fellowship with him. So you're going to either have fellowship with God or you're going to have fellowship in the flesh with Satan. So let's take a look at verses 16 and 17. Verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? So there you have it. The bread, the blood of Christ, and then the bread, and we break the sharing of the body of Christ. Communion table corresponds to the feast and the Passover. This is how they're both brought together in that respect, dealing with the restoration being brought to God. Okay? The cup of blessing. I wish we had time to go back over a lot of things here, but the cup of blessing is a cup which contains blessing, and the blessing of the cup in dealing with the new covenant that we're studying is walking in fellowship with him by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So, it is a cup of blessing, therefore we give thanks for it. It's why it's called the Eucharist. Cup of blessing and thanksgiving, because this cup is the cup of encouragement. As we saw, it is encouragement to live our life even though he is absent. Cup of blessing for which we give thanks, for this draws our thinking constantly to the near future when he returns. Do this in remembrance of me. Every time we take a dish, we're brought into remembrance and it drawing our thinking into, I'm going to live, he's gone, he's coming back, I'm now living, and we're encouraged to do so, but we're looking for when he's coming back. That's why we deal with one another in love, people. Because in the final analysis in eternity, so many things that we call trouble over aren't going to matter. I mean, they're not going to matter one bit, not even a little. Not a little. Wish I could go back and remind them, you know, all those spankings you gave me when I didn't make a good grade in elementary, nothing. That grade didn't mean anything. You shouldn't have given me those whippings. They don't matter. See? And that's the way we deal with one another. We make big deals today out of something that even 3-4 days from now won't even matter. But boy, they do now. But we just hurt. We want to get even. We just want to judge. They're not doing right. Whatever. We don't think before we open. Okay. Let's go ahead and read on through. I have a lot of things I would have liked to have said, but running out of time. Verse 17, since there is one bread, we are many, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the one. We all partake of Christ. Why are we judging and hurting one another? When we can sit here and take the communion together, why are we doing that? Because we're not thinking. We don't have our mind set on the things that are above. We don't have our mind set on what this communion is about. That's why we do it once a month here. Sort of reminder through the day, through the month now. February's short. You just have to remember for 28 days. Well, we've already got three gone for 25 days. Just remember this morning for 25 lousy days. Every time you get into a point where you'd like to snap, judge, malign, speak wrong about another believer. Okay, verse 18 and 19. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? What he's saying is an idol is nothing. Why are you making a big deal about a nothing? So somebody goes in and eats some of the food. Oh, but that's nothing back there. They're not worshiping it. They're eating good food. The idol is nothing. You're making a big deal about a nothing. Verse 20, no. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become serious in demons. We're not going to down and understand these things. But I say these things from the Gentiles, which the Gentiles sacrifice, that I do not want you to become a sharer, in other words, to fellowship with Satan. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. What's he talking about? He's using the restaurant to taking us into a demonic worship, which many Christians do throughout all history and do to this very day. He's not talking about the food in the restaurant. He's talking about what's going on in the idolatry worship, the idolatrous worship of them. Satan copies or counterfeits everything, people. Why would he not counterfeit the communion table, which talks about communion with the Lord, and have his own little communion? Their own communion where they drink blood. Their own communion where they eat flesh. So we don't eat flesh. We don't drink blood. What we're drinking is a picture of the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, in other words. We don't have meat, we have bread. Why? Because once the Passover has been slaughtered, it's over. He's not going to be slaughtered again. That's why we use bread in the church. They use meat all the way through in the Passover, but now it's the church. And the Passover lamb has been sacrificed, been slaughtered already. We're not going to re-slaughter him. You're not going to get meat this morning in the serving of the communion. Does that mean it's wrong to eat meat later, though? Absolutely not. We're not eating at this table. But here, we're eating at the Lord's table. If we had meat, we'd be totally wrong. Because the sacrifice has already been slaughtered. We have bread. And what does bread represent? Energy. Bread represents the basic substance of food. Good bread. I'm sorry we don't serve good garlic bread covered with garlic and a lot of things for the communion, but we just give you a little old dried-up cracker that symbolizes and working with the ideal of the bread, which is energy to our body, which is what our relationship with Him does. We don't drink blood. We don't even drink wine. The reason why don't we have real wine here? For a simple reason, people. I'll tell you why we don't have real wine. It would not be wrong to have real wine. The reason we do not have real wine is because someone may be having an alcoholic problem. I'm not going to do that to Assembly of Believers. That'd be wrong. I think we could have something better than grape juice, but it seems to work. And so, but what is important? What it represents up here. Not what it does. What it represents. There's nothing in these elements that can convey to you anything, people. I hope you understand that. There is nothing benefited by taking this ritual. Nothing. There is nothing in that bread, nothing in that cup that they can convey to you something of value spiritually. Not much anyway, look at it. But certainly not spiritually. Where's the value going to be then? In understanding what this is about. It's about our communion with Him and our communion with each other. We're all in the same body. And why are we all in the same body of Christ? Because we've all partaken of His body, we've all partaken of His blood at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. We study that in John 6 in great detail. So this is our relationship with Him and with one another. Well, next time in Mark we will go to 1 Corinthians 11 where we left off before we got into our study of the covenants. We're not through with the study of the covenants, but I just felt like we needed to get back for a couple of years and into our study of the text, and then we'll go from in the study of 1 Corinthians 11. Then we'll get back to covenants as we move through Hebrews. We've got a lot to do in Hebrews in this study. All right, communion. Are the gentlemen that are going to serve, please come to the front. There are a lot of different ways you can do the communion. There are no rules. There are no laws given in Scripture. It can only be done at this time. It can only be done this way. I've heard people say it should only be done once a year, like the Passover. And they're adamant on it. And everybody else is wrong, and they're ready to fight. I know people that do it every time they meet. Every time they meet, they do it. Neither are right or wrong. I can't even say that the people that just do it once a year are wrong. Can I say that the people that do it once a week or do it every time they meet are wrong, or once a week are wrong, once a month are wrong, or one's more right than another? There's just no rules. It's just like as often as you do. Our custom is once a month. And it is a custom. I didn't expect that from Scripture. The little church, or the large church I grew up in as a little child, we did it once a month. I guess nearly every church I've been associated with does it once a month. So I guess I picked it up from childhood. Once a month. It's a good time. I think if we did it every time, it would lose a lot of its meaning. And secondly, it would take a lot of my teaching time. So we do it once a month to make it a little special. That was a joke. I'm not serious on that. But, oh, well, I just put down the communion. No, I didn't. Okay. So that's our custom. Now, serving. Who can serve? People, anybody can serve. And what if they were just two sitting in a somewhere together, and that's all the only believers we could find were each other, husband, wife, or something? Nobody's serving; you just do it. So who can serve? There's no requirements, no laws. Some people like to. Well, Jesus Christ is the only one He served. So to do that, you've got to be a pastor, and that's the only one who can serve is a pastor. Well, we'll extend that to deacons so that if we have a large church, they can serve everybody. And then we make what I'll call, just things, or little changes that will make it more convenient. Convenient theology and our rules. No, people, there are no rules. There are no rules. Who can serve, how it serves, and all this type of thing. The church picks up a tradition. And I'm sorry for churches who think they've got it just right and everybody else is wrong and judge and this type of thing. People, there are no rules, and if you don't belong to this assembly, some people believe what they call closed communion. Oh, you're a believer in Christ, and you are in the body of Christ, but you're closed out from taking communion with us. What does that fit in Scripture? If you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, please participate. Please don't separate from us in the body of Christ by some teaching that's not there. People, if it was taught in Scripture, I'd teach you. I would. I may not like it because I wouldn't agree with that, but if it was there, I'd teach you. It's just not there. Close communion is not there. If you're in the body of Christ, please take it. Only thing I would request, you be in the power of the Spirit by faith. It's the only thing. So we'll pass the bread and everyone will be served. And then we'll pass the cup and everyone will be served. The bread represents Jesus Christ taking our place in the cross, taking the form of man, and taking our place in the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, past, present, future. Therefore, we don't make any big deal out of sins. If you take the bread, then don't make a big deal out of other people's sins. Make a big deal out about being restored by faith. That's what you make a big deal about. Not about the sin, but about the restoration. Because that's what this is about. Let's prepare by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have left the church, just one ritual, and this ritual becomes so meaningful to our fellowship with one another, interacting with one another as we fellowship with you. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I receive from the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is also our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. Amen. Cup that you hold in your hand, very important cup. Jesus Christ came and departed and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and therefore, obviously, is not here on earth physically. So how are we going to know how to live if he's not even here? Well, he left for us the cup of the new covenant to encourage us to go on and live each day until he comes. That's the point. How am I going to live? Well, he's going to come, and then everything's going to be, in that sense, okay. But he's gone, so how am I going to live until he does come? Well, we're going to live by the cup of the new covenant, and that is by the Spirit-filled life. He sent us his Spirit to guide us each day so that we would know how to live, and now each one of you can live your own life, in the geographical area where you are, in your own home, your own business. We all don't have to be in the same place at the same time. We live a Christian life wherever we are. In this manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The disciples left the upper room singing. So let's turn in your hymnals. Joey's favorite communion song, 111. By Isaac Watts. We began with Isaac Watts. We'll end with Isaac Watts. "When I survey the wondrous cross." He wrote this wonderful hymn just contemplating and thinking about the cross, and composed this hymn. Then we'll have a word of prayer and invite every one of you to just stay and eat with us, spend some time in fellowship with us. We do that once a month to give us at least one occasion where we'll spend a little fellowship time together. So let's sing together, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Right. Hey, Father, we thank you for the food that you gave us and going through the scripture and understanding, Heavenly Father, the historical understanding of the Eucharist, what has been going on since Abraham and Melchizedek first met together, brought the bread and wine together. And now, Heavenly Father, as we fellowship together, we pray that you'll set this food apart to our body. We thank you for it. But Father, we pray that you take the time that we spend together, the conversations, the fun, the fellowship, and set that apart to eternal glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.